Some people are happy to see us, huh? It's good to be here this morning. Good to see you. Well, let's turn to the book of Amos. The book of Amos, chapter 6. You know, some of you may be thinking, how long is this book of Amos? You know, it's kind of like those days that are 105, and it's every day there's another 100-degree weather, and you're going, when is this? Well, we just got a couple more chapters, and we'll be through, but I think this is important for us to go to the Old Testament and see some things that we don't often hear, because the Bible is good for all kinds of teaching, not only for those days that you want to feel encouraged or those times that you want to just thank God for all kinds of great things that are happening, but also to be confronted with some issues that you may not want to see, you may not want to hear about. And this morning, that's what we're looking at, is that Amos is having to confront some people who really don't want to see him. You know, we were greeting one another. They just didn't want to have him come up and talk to them. They didn't want to hear from him. And we'll hear about this next week a little bit more and how they wanted him just to shut up. But God was concerned for his people. He's concerned about you. He loves you. And he'll go to any lengths to get your attention, to be able to speak to you, so that you will find yourself not in a place where disaster has taken place in your life and you find yourself ruined, but he wants to keep you on the path of life. And so because he does, and I don't know about you, I need to have the Bible input in my life all the time, because I easily can stray. An attitude can develop out of nowhere. And I find myself saying things, and you go, what? Where did that come from? And I've let some things sneak into my life. You know, you let things into your life that you don't even realize you are. And the scripture says, don't worry. Oh, yeah, that's right. I forgot about that. You know, these things we need to be aware of. So let's start with verse 1 of chapter 6. And it says, woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Calna and look at it. Go from there to the great Hamath, and then go down to Gath in Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the evil day and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fatted calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. The sovereign Lord has sworn by himself, the Lord God Almighty declares, I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. If 10 people are left in one house, they too will die. And if the relative who comes to carry the bodies out of the houses to burn them asks anyone who might be hiding there, is anyone else with you? And he says no, then he will go on to say, hush, we must not mention the name of the Lord. For the Lord has given the command, and he will smash the great house into pieces, and the small house into bits. Do horses run on the rocky crags? Does one plow the sea with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison, and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness. You who rejoice in the conquest of Lodabar and say, did we not take Charanaim by our own strength? For the Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, house of Israel, that will oppress you all the way from Lebo Hamath to the valley of Arabah. Now, that sounds pretty dire to me. What we have here is an issue of dealing with false security. Where does your security come from? Now, everyone wants to have a sense of security. I mean, we want to know that we're not going to have financial ruin, or that we're going to not be able to take care of our family or have our health bankrupt us because we have no insurance or ability to take care of ourselves. We don't want to be robbed. We don't want to be violated. There's those things that are natural. We want to have security in those things, and that there's nothing necessarily wrong with being secure and having security. But the issue is, where is your security? Where does it come from? What is the source of your security? Because if you put yourself in a place where you feel secure, and it's not a secure place, then you should be worried. It's like a person who's high up on a scaffolding, and they don't realize that there's a couple bolts that are missing. And you look at them, and it's kind of teetering, and you go, oh, and they don't have any idea. They think it's just fine. God is warning them, you are feeling secure, you're at rest and at ease, and things are not that way. You're mistaken about your condition. Now, the Jews in the north, they felt secure. The Jews in the south were complacent. They were smug, they're self-content, self-satisfied about their life and the things that are going on. Because you have to remember, again, the circumstances of that nation at that time was that they had expanded their borders. They had taken territory which once had belonged to David and had expanded beyond where they had before. There was peace. There were no really enemies that they could see that would be rising up. There was prosperity. People were richer than ever before. And they felt secure, militarily and otherwise. So as far as they could see, this good days are here to come, are here to stay. And there isn't to be any problems. And then you have this guy coming along, and he says, whoa, 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 disasters are coming. I go, what? Who told this guy to come over here? Because they had a sense of security that was based on a lie. It wasn't true. So the Jews here, in the beginning, he says, woe to you who are complacent in Zion. Complacent? Why were they complacent? Zion, if you don't realize this, that when the term Zion is used, it's speaking of Mount Zion. It's referring to Jerusalem and the capital city of Judah, of the southern kingdom. And they felt secure there in Zion. Why would they feel so secure? Well, number one, they're the people of God. And guess what? We have his temple right here in Jerusalem. The presence of God. He is here. There's the ark right there in that place. God is with us, and we're secure. And we have the scriptures, the revelations from God. We have the ordinances of how you're supposed to do things right here with us. We are the favored people of God. Of all the people in the world, we were chosen to be his people. So the likelihood of anything bad happening to us is like nil, because God will come in and take care of it. We're secure. They didn't realize that, yes, God will deal righteously and he will judge those who are opposed to him, but they didn't realize that they had now moved from the camp of the people of God to the enemies of God. And he would deal with them as he had dealt with any enemy of God. And so they were had a false sense of security. Going down to verse 11. For the Lord has given the command, and he will smash the great house into pieces and the small house into bits. Do horses run on the rocky crags? Does one plow the sea with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness. Now, what is he talking about here? He says, I have given the command that judgment's going to come. Destruction's going to happen. And you look at everything around you, go, how could that be? Everything's secure. Everything's good. What are you talking about? And then he gives us a little comparison. He says here, does the horse run on rocky crags? Now, I'm not a horseman. I don't know much about horses. But I do kind of know that if you have a real rocky place, you don't trot your horse out there. It could twist its ankle, break its leg, whatever. That's not where you would want to ride your horse. It's stupid. It doesn't make any sense. Then he goes on and says, do you plow the sea with your oxen? That's idiotic. Who would ever do a stupid thing like that? Take your oxen and go out in the ocean and try. That's silly. And yet, what do? You turn justice into poison and righteousness into bitterness, as though you don't think there's going to be any consequence to that. That is stupid to act that way. It's stupid to do those things. It's stupid to challenge God. It's stupid to resist and to sin against God and think that nothing's going to happen about it. Nothing's going to take place. That's ridiculous. And so it brings a little reasoning here, saying, this is what you're doing, and you expect nothing to happen? Watch out. You can't sin against God and not have it come back on you. You reap what you sow. Now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Sometimes we forget that we're as liable to sin as anybody else. We have the potential as anybody else does. It's but by the grace of God that we're able to stand. And sometimes we think and look around us and say, oh, look at that person. Oh, boy, what a mess. Thank God I'm a Christian. Thank God I don't have to deal with that. And pride is coming into your heart. And the judgmental spirit is starting to come in. And you're going to start to reap some things if you don't wake up to it. You're going to find yourself falling on your face because you're full of pride, thinking that you're more righteous than the person next to you, that you're more able to resist temptation. All the while, you don't see it coming from the side here, and it's going to blindside you because you're not alert to it. So don't think that you're standing firm and you're all secure, as though there's something unique about you that you're not able to sin. Not the case. Not the truth. Now, here it blinds you to the truth. There's another danger of this false security. The Jews were complacent and they felt secure. See, Samaria, the city of Samaria that the Jews of the north were in, was in a unique situation and where it was set up on a hill. And parts of the hill were very kind of steep, so that it would be difficult to climb that side of the hill. So they put their city up there, and there'd be basically one way to approach the city, and it was through a kind of a switchback, and they had set up fortifications so that it'd be very difficult to attack and approach the city. So they're looking at their city and seeing how it's situated, and the walls and the fortifications, and they standing on this, and they feel, no one can touch us. We're secure. When we were traveling in Europe, we'd go from castle to fortress to castle to fortress. You know, after a while, you go, okay, here's another fortress. But they are amazing. The way they are set up, and these huge stones. You know, I've gone to Israel, and the Wailing Wall. The wall has these huge stones the size of a Volkswagen, you know, and they weigh thousands of pounds. You know, and you push against it, and there's no give. And you just, and they're stacked, up. And you see that, and you go, wow, that's pretty impressive. And when you look at some of these castles in Europe, they're up on these hills. And you go, how in the world did anybody get in this thing? I mean, there's not even a window to climb to get in. They have just these little slots, just, you know, and these little arrows that poking out. And, you know, how in the world did they ever conquer these things or beat these things? But they were. The defenses were overrun in several of these fortresses. The fact is, they weren't as secure as they thought they were. Well, what happened, in less than 40 years, they would be conquered and the city of Samaria destroyed. They'd be surrounded and wiped out. Now, you look at the leaders themselves. Notice what it says about there, and I thought this was kind of interesting here. God directs his attention to them. He says, you notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come. I kind of think that he's speaking sarcastically a little bit. I mean, Israel, if you've ever been to Israel, it's not that big. And the kingdom of Israel at that time was split in two. So not only was it not that big, it was split in two. And you have Samaria and the nation of Israel in the north there. It's not that big compared to some of the other empires that were around them. And they looked at themselves as notable men, people look up to me and they want to talk to me. They want my advice. They want my take on things. And they were very proud about themselves. And they felt so secure and so full of pride about themselves. They were blind to the truth that their position of power was very fragile. Wouldn't be much to take them down as far as God was concerned. God tells them to wake up, look around you. Take a look at the different cities that are around you that you conquered. They were in the same position that you are in now. They had fortresses too. They felt secure, but now they are subservient to you. Don't you ever doubt that this can happen to you. Wake up. There's a judgment day coming, and you can't ignore it. Notice it says, and later on it says, you put off the day. In other words, you reject the fact that there's going to be a day of judgment. And by your rejecting of it, you're making sure it's going to come. And that kind of reminds me of sometimes people think that, especially when we're younger, that death will never come. As far as death is concerned, it's 100% fatal. Death always kills. It's something as a human being we're all susceptible to. Have you ever been invited to a party and then say, you know, I'm just very interested in funerals. Wonder what your funeral's going to be like? You want to hear a conversation just die right in front of you? Just talk about death. You know what? I heard that so-and-so died the other day. People don't want to hear about death. They don't want to talk about death. They don't want to think about death. They want to put it off as though it'll never happen to them. Yes, they take care of their health and everything, but the fact is, no one knows when they're going to die for sure, because it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. You can die. You're that fragile. It can happen. Bam, and you're dead. Are you ready for death? Are you ready to meet God in the day of judgment, to answer for your life? That's what he's warning them about. There's an interesting story in Luke that Jesus tells of the rich man who ignored his relationship with God in favor of pursuing wealth and security. In Luke chapter 12, verse 18, it says this, "Then he said, 'This is what I'll do.'" This is the rich man speaking. "I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store up my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself.'" I remember going to a hospice place, and I mentioned this story, I think, before, and one of the relatives had called me and asked, "Would you visit this person in hospice? And because they need the Lord." So I said, "Okay, sure, I'll go over there." So I go over, and there's this gentleman, and he's in bed, in the hospital bed in hospice. And so I talked to him and said, "You know, your brother asked me to come and see you and just talk. And so I just wanted to see how you're doing and just ask some questions." And, you know, one of the questions I asked him, "So are you ready for death? Because, you know, without a miracle, you're going to die." "Yeah, I don't know." "Well, you know, you have an opportunity right now to make a decision about your future, whether when you die you go to heaven or hell. And that's the decision you have right now that you can make. And you can make the right decision and know that your life is secure and you're going to heaven. Or decide no, and then you get to face the consequences for your life. So, you know, I could pray with you, or if you have any questions about it, you know, I would love to help you so that you can be at peace and right with God before you die. Would you like to do that?" Not today." "Oh, okay." So I said, "Well, if not today, when? Because you don't have a long time to live. You don't want to put this, you don't want to procrastinate about this one. This is something that you only get one chance. And you know, once it's gone, it's gone." "No, I don't want to make any decisions right now. I'm not ready." 2 days later, he's dead. As far as I know, he never made a decision for the Lord. You don't want to push that off, because you never know. And they pushed it off. They didn't want to face the fact that these things were waiting for them. They could have done something about it. They could have turned to the Lord. They could have repented. And yet they didn't. Now, when we find ourselves studying the scriptures, God wants us to be aware of our condition. He doesn't want us to have this false sense of security about our lives. He wants to make sure that we are truly secure in those things that never change, that are always secure, and not put our security in things that are passing, that won't help us deal with life. You know, there are sometimes people have idols in their life, and I'm not talking about a physical idol, I'm talking about things that they put their trust in. And the Bible is always taught that idols, when you really need them, are useless. They don't help you at all. So God wants us to be prepared. And that's why we study the scripture. That's why we go through the Bible. That's why we don't just talk about the things that are great to hear, but even the things that are unpleasant to hear, because God wants us to have the whole counsel of God's word. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Sometimes God needs to convict us. And it's in those times that we are convicted of the things in our lives that the opportunity to grow is the greatest. But when we get complacent and self-satisfied, then we find ourselves slipping, and we're not aware of the things that will ruin us. Another verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus is speaking to one of the churches, and he says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Fact is, your condition and your soul may be in real trouble. And you think you're doing well. And God is trying maybe to get your attention and saying, hey, wake up. You're not as secure as you think you are. You don't have as much time as you think you do. Things are not as good as you think they are. And your life could be over. You may have to face God shortly. So what are you holding on to? What makes you feel so secure that you can resist the calling of God, the moving of God in your life? So what makes you feel secure? See, God brought these issues up so that they could look at those things that they drew security from and examine and say, are these things really able to make you secure? Now, here's some things that we find in this portion of Scripture that they were doing. They compared themselves with others and they felt secure. They felt notable, that they were first among the nations, that their fortifications were strong and able to keep them secure. They felt like their military power was also strong. They went to war and they conquered another city, and they said, we did this in our own strength. So they felt very secure. So God says, let me just go through this here and point out to you. Now, when you compare yourself with someone else, sometimes that can be a way to feel more secure, and because we can always find somebody who's a little less than we are, in our own opinion, of course, which sometimes is just a little off. You know, we can say, well, I have a nicer car than them, as though that matters, or I have a nicer house. I have a sense of style. People like to talk to me because I have a great personality and I'm liked by everybody and I just get along and everybody loves me. There's all kinds of things that we can do. We can compare ourselves to other people and find ourselves looking at ourselves and thinking more of ourselves than we need to or should. And we lean on those things as though they make us special, as though they make us more secure in this life. Or our bank account, how much money we have. See, how financially secure you are, that can give you a sense of security. Now, that's one thing I think we're learning in our economy in the last 8-10 years, that our finances can go south on us. And we had nothing to do with it. We were as prepared, we thought, as we could. And still, it did no good. People have lost houses, lost jobs, and had nothing to do with them. I remember reading a story about a guy who lost his job. It was a very good job, a six-figure job. And he thought he was secure in his job. He was very high up in the company. Made a great salary, had a big house, had a boat, had money in the bank, had all these things. And then the company decided we need to cut back and trim to be able to weather the financial situation we find in the economy. So guess what? All the high-paid management positions were good, good, good. He lost his job. No problem. I got money in the bank. I'm set. I have a lot of skills. I'll get a new job. Put resumes out everywhere. Nobody's calling. He went into deep depression and tried to take his life. Why? Because the thing that held him together, the security of his life, was ripped out from under him. Now he felt that because I can't make this kind of money, because I don't have this prestige, because I don't live in this neighborhood anymore, they repossessed my car. What a shame that was on me. I felt ashamed of that. All these things. And his life just fell apart. Lost his marriage because of it. Started drinking. What happened? Well, he had his security in something that wasn't secure. Our finances can come and they can go. Here we see in the story here that they were drinking, partying, listening to music. All these things were going on. It says here, you dine on the choice lambs and fatted calves. In other words, the kind of fatted calf meaning veal of some kind, you know, some choice meat, grade A meat. The fact is, everybody else in the country, they eat meat maybe twice a year when they had the festivals where everybody would offer sacrifices. They'd have some meat to eat. But most people didn't. They couldn't afford it. They thought themselves special. They had all these things. They were so secure in their life of leisure and luxury. And yet, God says, you're going to be the first. Yes, you're the first now, but you also will be the first to go into exile. Another thing that we can find ourselves doing is being secure in our own personal strengths. Again, verse 13 says, you rejoice in the conquest of Lodabar and say, and here's the point, did we not take Capernaum by our own strength? Our own strength. What are we talking about when we talk about this? You know, everybody has unique gifts and talents and strengths in their life. And sometimes we have a sense of false security based on those things. We used to be so strong, so physically talented, naturally athletic. And we had based our life on our ability to perform better than others because of our physical strength. And then we get injured and we're no longer that person anymore. We can't run as fast. We're not able to do what we did before. And our whole world starts to fall apart. You see this in sports all the time. People get an injury. It ends their career. What happened? And then they just fall apart. Why? Because the whole security was on their physical attributes and abilities. Or your intelligence. You know, some people feel very secure because they're just smarter than others. They can figure things out. They're very reliant on self-reliant on themselves and say, I can always figure things out. I'm just smarter than other people. So they have a brain injury. have a stroke. Now they just drool. And they just don't, they just can't even pull sentences together like they used to. And their life is falling apart. All these things, your personal skills and abilities diminished maybe over time. And if that's what your life is built on, your life is going to fall apart. What are you basing your security on? That's the question that he asks us out of this portion of Scripture. Where have you built your security and your future on? What makes it so that you feel comfortable and not afraid, not anxious? It has to do with your personal strengths. Those things can go. You know, some people live very healthy lives. I mean, they could tell you about certain foods and how those ingredients are not good for you, and they have, they just have it all down. And they eat, very healthy. And they control what they eat, and they feel so secure because they have this. You know, I was just reading about the other day about Steve Jobs. He had a very strict diet of how he would eat. A vegan-type diet. Not, if you're a vegan, I have nothing against you. It's just that I like meat. They found that they had a little bit of cancer on his liver. Well, he decided, I don't want, it's very easy, very early stages. They could have an operation, take that out, and the likelihood of him surviving, very, very high. But he was very proud of his ability to control his diet, and he believed that if he ate the right kind of foods, it would deal with the cancer and he would go. And so people were saying, you need to get that operation. Nope, not going to. I'm going to try. No, I'm not. He waited 6 months. Finally, it had spread not only from the liver but in other parts of his body. I forget how old he was, 56, 57? From where I am, that's young. He passed on. He had a pride in being able to control everything that he ate. Isn't it bizarre? Just little things like that can change a person's life and make them their life totally fall apart. Very wealthy, talented, but he had no room for God in his life. Another area, the strength of those you trust in, you find that is a sense of security. Verse 8, it says, the sovereign Lord has sworn by himself, the Lord God Almighty declares, I abhor pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. They were confident in what they had built and the society that they had built and the structures that they had built would keep them secure. Sometimes we have a web of people in our lives that we have around us that we just feel secure because we have these people in our lives. And we don't need God because we have all this support network that we have in our lives. Book of Psalms says this, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground on the very day their plans came to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, and he remains faithful forever. Someone's parent dies. That was the person that they looked to. They got emotional strength, financial strength for them. When they go, their life falls apart. So where does your security come from? In Jeremiah 9:23, we sang about this a little bit. This is what the Lord says, "Let not the wise boast in his wisdom, or the strong boast in their strength, or the rich boast in their riches, but let those who boast about this, that they have that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." Where is our security really? Where does security come from? It's our relationship with God. That is the ultimate source of security. And who is this God? Well, here's a fact about him. The fact that God doesn't change makes for security. When you have constant change, it makes you insecure. When you have somebody you're counting on and they're always changing, "So you're going to be there at this time so I can count on you?" Yeah. Hello? Where are they? Well, they change their mind all the time. You never know who they are. You can't rely on them. The fact is that God doesn't change. Numbers 23:19 says this, "God is not a human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?" God is a constant. He doesn't have to change. Now, some of us need to change, right? Amen? Ladies will probably say even louder amen on that one. But the fact is, we all need to change because we're not perfect. There's always room for change. But with God, there's nothing need of change because his character and who he is perfect in every way. Here's part of his character that we can count on that gets a sense of security. The love of God. The love of God. Knowing the love of God, experiencing and counting on the love of God gives you a sense of security. Romans 8:35 says this, all the way down to 39. "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble and calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, 'For your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep.' No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us." Let me just back off a little bit. Even those people who were murdered as Christians, God hasn't abandoned them. They're with him right now. And if you look in the book of Revelation, there are saints who have gone before us. We're under the throne there, and they're calling out to God saying, "So when are you going to right the wrong that has been happened to us, the martyrs?" And God will right that wrong, and they will be comforted. They are with him now. Even though this horrible thing happened, God loves them. The fact is that he says, "I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today." You feeling very fearful? Doesn't change his love. He still loves you. "Nor our worries about tomorrow." You worried about tomorrow? God still loves you, even though you're worried. Because, you know, worry is just basically saying, "God, you're incompetent in some way. I know you can't handle this." "Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above, in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." One more thing that we can find comfort and security in. And there are many things. I didn't include a lot, just three this morning. the promises of God. Remember, God can't lie. In Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, Joshua says this as he's getting ready to step down and his time on earth is getting to come to the end. He says, "Now that I'm about to go the way of all the earth, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises that the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. You can count on the promises of God." Whatever he promises, he will do. That's not true of us. See, sometimes we just have limitations and we just can't. We want to. I wanted to lend you money, but then I found I had other bills that came and then I didn't have any money to help you with. That's never an issue with God. There's nothing that can ever limit him to do what he promises he will do. He has none of those things happening. His character is not an issue. His resources are not an issue. His power to do something is not an issue. He fulfills what he promises. So, do you have some promises that you're making yours? This is for me. This is my promise. God has made this promise for me, and I'm going to hold on to it. So that when I am facing situations that would make me feel insecure, I can hold on to this, and that is my security. What God says, no matter what I see, circumstances, we don't always see what the whole outcome will be. What seems so bad at the beginning, God is working to bring out a good end. And if you don't hold on to the promises, you'll panic. You'll be insecure. God wants you to be secure, but it's only found in him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are and that we can turn to you, that you are our security, you are our hope. You're the one that we turn to. When everything seems to be falling apart, Lord, we aren't, because we have you in our lives. Lord, continue to work in our lives. Show us those things that we hold on to that can't hold us up. Help us to turn from them, to let go of them, and to turn to you and draw our strength, draw our security from you, your love, your character, your promises. We thank you and pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's close with a song. Sorry about that. Let's all stand together, would you? We're a little hot up here.
I'm going to do "I Will Boast."
I will.
and have a blessed day.